Well, this morning, as we look into God's Word, we're going to look at John's epistle, the first epistle. So if you have your Bible or your device and you want to be following along in the Scriptures, 1 John, we'll be looking at chapter 1 and then a little bit into chapter 2 as well. Now, I don't want to bore you with the details of my move and transition and all that, but there's one little detail I wanted to mention, and that is I'm thoroughly enjoying being hosted at the Kramers. It's great. But I do get into my rental, our rental townhome on the 1st of March. And so I was just thinking, you know, if you want to get to know your pastor, a really great way is, you know, to sort of look through his stuff and then maybe move it as well. So if you're available on March 1st, we do have a lead team meeting in the evening, right? This coming week, no? Yeah, yeah. So, I guess the lead team can do it. No. We will try and do it prior to 7 o'clock. So if that works for you, I'd love to hear from you. I really would love to hear from you. And that would be great. It's about a half a garage of stuff, and so it's not a lot, but it just has to go from Wanick. I've rented a very prestigious rental facility out there for my stuff, so thanks, MacArthur's. Well, let's look at God's Word, and as we do, I'm thinking about this technique of CPR, and particularly the part of it that is mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. I've never had occasion to use it. I've never received that procedure, although Friday, I actually got some ice time down at Planet Ice. I was a little nervous playing with these guys until then I met one of the guys. He was on the bench beside me. He said he was a firefighter. And I thought, good, I'm okay. If I collapse on the ice, he's got the skills. But there's a phrase in John's second and third epistle that really captured my attention. And it literally translates, if we translate it right from the original language, it is mouth towards mouth. And if you're asking at this point, well, you know, what bearing does that have on us as a church? I've heard, Pastor, that you can hardly handle a hug. What's this mouth-to-mouth stuff? Well, I'm gonna let you just ponder that for a moment, because I want to tell us where we are in our series of teaching. Just 1 week so far, we've looked at our vision. And I think today you'll find that this curious little phrase has something to say about our vision as a church. The reality is, and I'm sure this is not unfamiliar to you, that we live in an era of isolation. We live in an era of loneliness. Before I moved out here, I found a global news headline that really caught my attention, and it's this. The UK appoints loneliness minister to tackle social isolation. Experts say Canada needs one as well. Here's part of that article. The appointment of a minister of loneliness in the United Kingdom to tackle social isolation is an acknowledgement of a problem Canadian experts say needs to be addressed here as well. BC's seniors advocate Isabel McKenzie said whether government intervention is the right approach remains to be seen, but it at least highlights social isolation is an important issue that merits public discourse. I would just put it this way. If our government can figure out that there's a need like that, a deep-seated need in the lives of people, then surely it is there. And what God has called us not only to experience, but then also to extend to other people is something that sharply counteracts that sense of loneliness, that sense of not belonging, that sense of isolation and individualism. And our vision speaks to this very powerfully. Last week, we began thinking about whole ministry. And we use the word whole because each of those letters stands for one of the aspects of our vision. W speaking first for worship, which we talked about last week. And if you were here, you remember I was saying that worship isn't just a backwards look, but it's a forward look of expecting what God will do. And for me, I don't know if that resonates with you, but for me, looking back, I do tend to slide into thinking about what he's done or what he's provided, sort of the things and the stuff and the experience. But when I'm expecting of him in the future, it does kind of challenge me to think more about who he is, because I don't know the details. We don't know what is yet future. And so that was our consideration for last week. And today we're focusing on H, which stands for homes, or stands for family. And actually, if you go to the original language of the New Testament, you'll find that that word for home, or that word for family, kind of is a term that gets a little bit intertwined. And it's the term oikos, and you may buy that kind of yogurt, right? We would say oikos yogurt, and it means household or family, and it's a really big, full word. And so here is what our conviction as a congregation is concerning home or family. We exist to build caring, supportive friendships where people are nurtured and encouraged to pursue positive life change. That's quite a mouthful. That's quite an objective, just like our objective that we stated last week, to really honor God in every respect. We exist to build caring and supportive friendships. We might even go so far as to say it's actually not the government's job. This is the church's job, right? This is our job as God's representatives in society to offer true fellowship, true relationship, true family. And you will hear me say the word church family quite a lot, because unless you prefer to be called parishioner number 27-B or something, but I love the concept of church family, because we're all coming into this from different respects. Some of us are families. Lana and I are entering empty nest. We didn't think it would happen this abruptly, but it's happening. There we are. That's our experience. And you have your experience. But we come together as a family. So what does this phrase, mouth to mouth or mouth towards mouth, say to this value? Well, thankfully for me, and maybe for you too, it's translated most often in English face to face. And John says essentially in the end of his second epistle and his third epistle, I could write a lot more to you, but I want to see you face to face. And I don't know why, amongst many things that I was thinking about before, in the weeks leading up to coming to be serving with you, that really gripped me, face to face. Now, I like email. Some like text. I'll email my wife expecting she will send me back a nice, well-organized email, and then I get 52 texts. And what am I going to do with that? Some people like Messenger. Some people like this device. What is it called? A phone? Some people use that still, right? We have different ways of communicating, but the Scripture says that we need, at least John's example, and I would say he doesn't give it as a command, but I would say we ought to take it as very prescriptive, and that is to connect face to face. I tried to have some Skype or FaceTime involvement in the leadership team meetings. And, I had no idea what the leadership team was doing out of camera shot, right? I needed to be face-to-face to really hold them accountable. And we know that there are you can't build a relationship on email. You can destroy it pretty good, but you can't repair it on email. You can say, hey, this is where we can meet, and this is the time we can meet, and then face-to-face we can have true fellowship. So here's my thought for our consideration today. True fellowship in the body of Christ is marked by obedient, we'll see that in the passage, obedient and joyful presence. I think we need to start with the starting place, face-to-face, first of all, with Jesus. That's what John mentions here, and I'm going to begin with 1 John. If you want to follow, I'm just going to read the first four verses of 1 John. This is what he says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Now, we have some sense of John's encounter with Jesus. We know that at the most critical juncture of Jesus' ministry in the upper room, we're told that John had that place of close intimacy with Jesus. He was the one who was at the cross. There was demonstrated in John's life a face-to-face kind of relationship with Jesus. So it's not surprising that he would be one to really emphasize the importance of this for us. And so I want you to kind of join me in looking at this verse in a little bit of a visual. I tend to be quite a visual learner, which is a euphemism for I don't like to read the instructions. And what's interesting in just these first four verses, John really makes sure that we know that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the eternal one. He's from the beginning. He's with the Father. We might even say in English, one with the Father. This is his eternal nature. And yet, John says, what comes next is, if you look down the left side, this is John's experience. We heard Jesus, we saw Jesus, we were there, we could touch Jesus. There was an audible, visual, tangible expression of who Jesus is. But it didn't stop there, because the apostles' mandate was then to proclaim it to us, to testify of Jesus to us, that he appeared. And that word appearing is this manifesting himself. So it's an amazing expression. And it doesn't end there, because John has this purpose. Ultimately, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. So Jesus reveals the Father, and through his actual, visual, his tangible, his audible demonstration of who the Father is, and then the apostles being faithful to proclaim that to us, not only do we have fellowship with the Father and the Son, or through the Son, but it's a joyful thing, and John says, and it's also with who? With us. We can't separate connection with each other from connection with God, or the vice versa. We can't say, I love Jesus. We go up to Alouette Lake and we commune together, but I really don't have time for other believers. It's just not in my wheelhouse. And that's just absolutely incongruent with the gospel. The gospel says that our fellowship is with the Father and Son and with his believers. And so John is saying, not only ought this to be our presence with one another, ought it to be joyful, but as we'll read further, it needs to be an obedient and truth-based relationship. I want to go on and read a few more verses. I don't have them on the screen, but I'm starting up at verse 5, because there has to be something that makes this relationship work. There has to be some power, some transformative power that makes it possible, because we don't automatically have fellowship with one another any more than we automatically will get to know God on our own merit. And obviously, the answer is the gospel. The good news about who Jesus is and what he has done. This is how John, I like Paul a lot, sorry. This is how John describes it, beginning at verse 5. So here's the message. What's the message? This is the message we have heard from Jesus, and we declare it to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So consider, Jesus is coming. If we still have that at the top, Jesus is the eternal one. He is with God, and there is no way that we can access him. We are in the dark. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie. We do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Do you see how our connection to each other and our connection to the Father through Jesus is all intertwined. It's not separate silos or compartments. And then over to the next verse. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. I'm pretty pumped today to celebrate communion with you, and I wanted to weave it right into the message because it fits. It's the foundation. Before we go on to talk about the nitty-gritty of what face-to-face looks like, we have to know that we are in relationship with the Father first through Jesus' shed blood and His broken body. And so I want to invite the team to come ahead. I've got a few comments, and we're going to partake together. And then those that are serving, you can just be at the ready. And just a few comments to begin. I always like to emphasize, I always like to emphasize first a welcome, because this is not Cornerstone's communion table. This is not Pastor Brent's communion table. This is Jesus. This is Jesus' table. He invites us. He welcomes us. And it's one where we should have great joy and great freedom. Through the shed blood of Jesus, we can have confidence, Hebrews tells us. Confidence, not maybe, but confidence to enter the most holy place. Now that is a welcome, and that is a welcome that should bless us and encourage us. Along with that, Paul particularly in his writing to the Corinthians, but in other places, helps us also see that it's a serious time. It's a sober time along with being a celebration, and this seriousness is that we should take a moment to examine our hearts to see if we're in right relationship with Jesus, if we're in right relationship with one another. Is there some resentment or is there some issue that's complicating our fellowship with God? We just read that not only should we put out of our minds that we can dabble in sin and then say, I'm in right relationship, that's not possible, but also the recipe is here. Maybe that's not a dignified and even enough word for it, but the provision is here for us to renew our relationship with Jesus. So this time of warning isn't to push us away, right? It's also to welcome us to the table to say, yeah, I need to do some business with God. And in doing so, I get a fresh experience, a fresh appreciation for His grace. And it should prompt us to be even more in worship as we celebrate these elements today. I love the expression of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. It really hit me hard this week. It says simply that Jesus, well, not even simply, profoundly, amazingly, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And I think sometimes as a church, we can get into a feeling of pressure, like, how are we going to get the message of Jesus out to everybody else? Before we can do that, we have to make sure it's getting to us. If He's the atoning sacrifice for the whole world, if He's sufficient for everyone, then He's sufficient for me. Then He's sufficient to deal with the doubts and the fears and the strain and all of the mess of me and the whole world. So that includes you. And that's us. And it's special to think of both the bread and the cup. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for both right now. And then as we serve the bread first, the team's going to lead us. And then when everybody has been served, then we'll take the bread together, and then the same with the cup as well. So I'm going to invite our servers forward, and let's just give thanks. Lord Jesus, this is an amazing experience for us to think that we take what is but a bit of bread, and yet it pictures for us this eternal sacrifice, this plan from before time began, that you, Jesus, would come and redeem us by allowing your body to be broken. And so we pray your blessing on the bread. May it nourish us as we worship you for what you have done for us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pretty cool for me to be this first time to celebrate this family celebration, this family meal with you as my new church home. And I just long to do it with you in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. Lord, we also ask your blessing on the cup. Again, it's but a beverage for us in some respects, but it's in this time and in your blessing, it is infused with meaning. And we pray it would be taken with deep reverence, profound thanksgiving. We pray that it would be as a worship to you, as an honor to your name, that we would take this cup in remembrance. So bless it today. We give thanks for it in your name. Amen.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born, as Jesus is calling. Oh, oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you.
without Jesus shedding his blood for us, all of this would not be possible. And so let's give thanks and let's worship him as we take this in remembrance of what he's done for us. Well, I want to continue our thinking about the scriptures because communion just isn't something, that we just added in for its beauty or pageantry. In fact, I thought, wow, on the Sunday that I wanted to deal with this second topic and with the thoughts I had in mind, I just believe that God wove together the fact that we were having communion today because I still don't know a whole lot what's going on with the schedule of our church yet, but don't let that stop you from asking me for information. But let's think now that we've thought about what it means to be face-to-face with Jesus and his provision for us through the body broken, through the bloodshed, that we can come into relationship with him. What does that mean about our relationship with one another? Well, I've been telling you about these verses, and maybe it'd be good for us just to flip over, if you're following along, to 2 John, and if you want to note verse 12, John says, I have much more to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. And then also in 3 John, he says something really quite similar, beginning at verse 13, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. And I don't understand, how someone could function in ministry these days without how would I do ministry without a computer and a printer? Because all of the online documents that are sent to me, it's much easier for me if I print them out and look at them, right? Well, we're supposed to be, paperless. And a while back, I remember thinking, oh, isn't that nice of my utility company? They're just going to email me the invoice, and I get a little bit off my bill or something. And then I just thought, well, wait a second, I just financed a remote printer for them. That's what I did. But here's John with this conviction. No, I have to be present with you. It's essential, I think, is what he's saying. I could send you more info. That would be good. Certainly what he sent them by letter is nurturing us today. But he said, I need to be with you face to face. What was his goal? Well, he was writing as a pastor figure to the first century believers, particularly in Asia Minor, that area of Western Turkey. Particularly, he had an involvement with the city of Ephesus. And according to 3 John, it's probably good for us just to read that, 3 John and verse 3 and 4. Listen to what he says. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. And I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, he wasn't trying to be demeaning. This was an endearing way of expressing himself. Saw them as his children in the faith, as those for whom he was responsible, and he wanted to nurture and help them grow in the faith. And so he's longing for their joy. And this is also why I said to you at the outset, I believe that this face-to-face call on our lives as Christians has as markers both joy and obedience. It's based on the truth. We don't just do whatever we want with one another, say whatever we want, and hope it'll be joyful. We also don't bombard one another with the truth, but they're interconnected, and we're present in the lives of people. And I think John's goals are nicely reflected in the vision of Cornerstone as it relates to homes, or family, as we said at the beginning. There's two aspects that I see in the statement. The first is a culture of care. Here's the key words from our statement. Supportive friendships, nurture, being encouraged. And so we might we might just pause and just even ask ourselves, is that the kind of culture that we have here? I'm learning our culture. Perhaps I can make a contribution to our culture. Last week I said, and I deeply mean this, that in some ways we could complicate this. You know, a new pastor comes in and how's this all going to work? But really, at the end of the day, you are loving and following Jesus. Lana and I are loving and following Jesus. Yes, there are people who do that in Alberta. And now we're coming to join you here, and now we're just going to be loving and following Jesus together. Yeah, there's a lot more detail to it, of course. But at its essence, that's the kind of connection we're having. And so I join you then in this consideration. Is Cornerstone a culture of care? Are there supportive friendships here? Is there nurture at work? Are we encouraging one another? I would suggest that this is one of two essential aspects of the church. Two great mandates were given to the church and to all believers. First of all, the great commandment to love God and to love one another. And I think this is great commandment living, to have a culture of care. I think the other aspect of our statement speaks to a culture of change. To pursue positive life change, or I like the word transformation. I think it suggests, just positive life change. That's kind of sometimes a bit of the lingo that's out there with some of the self-help gurus. And transformation, I don't know, for me, maybe it has a bit of the sense that this is what the Holy Spirit does as He transforms us. It's more of an operation that God does upon us as we submit to His leading. Do we have a culture of change? Do we have a culture that challenges one another to grow deeper into our relationship with Jesus? I'm hoping so, because I need you to help me grow in Jesus, and I have the privilege of helping you as well. And we work together in what I would suggest is Great Commission living. Because the Great Commission isn't just gospeling out there, it's gospeling to ourselves as well. It's telling the good news story to ourselves that Jesus Christ saves us from our sins and transforms us by His grace. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us and makes us more and more like Christ as we allow Him to change us. A culture of care, a culture of change. That's what I really long for our congregation. And it takes effort, it takes diligence, it takes humility, it takes honesty. Speaking with somebody this week about that fact that I think what we really need in the church is authenticity, right? If we were perfect, would people want to be here? You know, do you like to be around perfect people? I feel quite intimidated by perfect people. But real people, people who do real, people who are authentic, people who are honest, in appropriate measure, at appropriate time, I'm drawn to those kind of people. I love to be around those people who are real. And so we can have, I think, a real face-to-face, mouth-towards-mouth, if you want to take it literally. Interestingly, if you look in the French Bible, they've translated it bouche à bouche, mouth-to-mouth as well. So I don't know, the French people there are a little more intimate, but but the reality is, we can't we can't do church through social media. I would submit to you, social media is an amazing tool in our hands. Let's take advantage of it. Let's use it, and let's, when you have opportunity, explain it to me. But let's use it. But at the end of the day, it's face-to-face kind of authentic relationships, a culture of care, a culture of change. Here's what C.S. Lewis wrote. And I've got a picture up there. It's not to mock anyone for Snowmageddon over the last few days or anything like that. And thank you, I was assured by one of our family here that I didn't bring all the bad weather from Alberta, because evidently it's still there. But this will make sense, I think, as I get to the end of C.S. Lewis' quote. We don't come to church to be church. We come to Christ, and then we are built up as a church. If we come to church just to be with one another is all we'll get, and it isn't enough. Inevitably, our hearts will grow empty and then angry. If we put community first, we'll destroy community. But if we come to Christ first and submit ourselves to Him and draw our life from Him, then community gets traction. Community gets traction. We want to have traction in this, a culture of care, a culture of change. And first it means coming to the foundation, Jesus, making sure we're in right relationship with Him. And making sure that when that is true, we can't just opt out of the face-to-face, one another encounters that He calls us to. I want to encourage you to visit our website. Maybe that's not face-to-face, but there is an opportunity, a new opportunity there. You'll find something called Digging Deeper. You'll see this little guy, and it'll say Digging Deeper, and it'll have the date. And what we've done is we've put together notes from the sermon, but really more reflection questions. I don't know if you would like to use this maybe in your own study or maybe in study in your home or in a small group, but we've kind of laid it out so you can print it off because we don't want to put the paper companies out of work. And then fold it in half, throw it in your Bible, and then you can use that for small group. It's further reflection on our topic of today. I've got some more articles, some of the quotes, and we'll see how this works. Please let me know if this is helpful. If it's not helpful, we'll try to make it more helpful. But just in closing, we do, I think, need to ask ourselves, do we have a joyful, truth-based presence with one another? One of the things that I was told about Cornerstone, and I believe it is true, is there is a sense of family here. We can, I think, always enhance that culture where people are supported, they're nurtured, they're encouraged, where people are challenged to grow and be transformed into the image of Jesus. Or does God need to do some mouth-to-mouth resuscitation in our lives today? Maybe as a church? Maybe as an individual, you're struggling with something. I'd love to pray with you, talk with you, or talk to one of our lead team members. What adjustments might God be asking us to make in order for us to live more face-to-face with one another today? Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for John. Thank you that he wasn't, didn't seem so distracted as some of the other disciples were. He really zeroed in on getting to know Jesus in a really deep way. And I pray that would be true for us as well, as he's given us this challenge not to opt out of deep face-to-face kind of relationships, but to let the truth of our redemption in Christ translate into amazing, healthy relationships with one another. So much so that, as you commanded us, people will see that we are your followers because we have love one for another. And we pray that we would do so for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just in response to the sermon, I just want to finish off singing, "Oh, what a Savior."
And oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? sing hallelujah.